Again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're delighted that you're here. If you're here for the first time or you've just begun attending, we're especially pleased that you've joined us. And those of us who are here week in and week out are going to try to reach out to you and meet you, aren't we? We're going to greet someone we don't know, aren't we? I'm not seeing a single head nod. Okay, let's see some heads out there. All right, we are. If we don't get to you quickly enough, you find someone you don't know, which should be pretty easy if you're new, and introduce yourselves to us. We're pleased that you're here. We would love it if you would become a part of what God is doing in and through this congregation. And one way to do that, of course, is to look through the bulletin insert and choose something that appeals to you or something that tugs at you, where you might become involved in one of the ministries of this church. I'm going to lift up just a couple, but there are lots more that you can find in your bulletin inserts. First of all, during the month of May, we are collecting for the Barefoot Republic Summer Camp. You can find all the items we need to collect in the bulletin insert listed there. We are collecting them in the blue bins that you'll see around the church, so it's still May. You can still bring them. Also, our music camp registration is listed in the insert. You can find out more about how to go about that. This year, our music camp is a collaborative effort between Belmont United Methodist Church and West End United Methodist Church, which is a part of our connection and our connectionalism. So I hope if you have young folks at your house, you will read that carefully and sign them up for music camp. So let me ask you, have you ever been reading through the scripture, maybe even a passage you already know really well, and suddenly something jumps out you've never seen? Or you get an insight that you never thought of before, even though you may have known that text? Or, hey, even in a sermon sometimes, you go away saying, I've never thought about it that way before. I never saw that before. Well, there are those who will say the Holy Spirit is still at work in and through us, teaching us the new things that Jesus said he would teach us.
Make me a clean heart, O God, and From the very whisper of creation, God poured forth love. In the fullness of time, God sent Jesus as a revelation of God's own self. When we thought all hope was lost, God offered the Holy Spirit to heal and guide us. For the Trinity of understanding, we sing praise. By faith in Jesus Christ, we are given access to the grace of God. Standing in that grace, we now confess our sins before God, seeking forgiveness and peace. God of creation, Jesus, Redeemer, Holy Spirit, who guides and sustains us, hear our prayers this day. We know the many ways we have failed to do the task you have set before us. We have often chosen our comfort over service to you. Our fears and doubts lay claim to our lives, and we shrink from the opportunities you give us. Forgive us for the many failings. Lift and restore us to your grace. Put our feet on the pathways of service, offering justice and peace to all people. Heal us, O gracious one. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Friends, we are still standing in the grace of Christ. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, we are set free to love God and neighbor and to work for the reconciliations of the world. Thanks be to God. One of the great joys of the church is the baptism of children. This morning, James Paul Pollard and Lauren Trent Pollard bring their son, John Edward Pollard, to God before the community of faith for baptism.
Come right up here. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. And now, Lauren and James, I ask you on behalf of the whole church, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example he may be guided to accept God's grace for himself, profess his faith openly, and lead a Christian life? Now, congregation, do you as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If you do, please say, "We do."
We do.
Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include this child now before you in your care?
With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ.
Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on an ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus. Nurtured in the water of a womb, he was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and this child who receives it, to wash away his sin and clothe him in righteousness throughout his life, that in dying and being raised with Christ he may share in his final victory. All praise to you, eternal God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, with you and the Holy Spirit, lives and reigns forever. Amen. What name is given this child? John Edward. John Edward, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you want to put your hands on baby brother, if you'll put your hands on brother. John Edward, the Holy Spirit work within you, that you, being born through water and the Spirit, may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ all of your days. Amen. Amen. All right, Dad. We're going to walk to the center. Perfect. Come walk with us.
Will the congregation stand and please face John Edward? Now it is our joy to welcome our new brother in Christ. Members of the household of God, I commend John Edward to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase his faith, confirm his hope, and perfect him in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, John Edward, and we welcome you in Christian love as members together with you in the body of Christ and this congregation of the United Methodist Church. We renew our covenant to faithfully participate in the mysteries of the church by our prayers and our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear for joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel according to John. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you, and that the Father has is all that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you.
Please be seated. And if there are other youngsters who would care to come and join us, come on down. That's perfectly all right. First thing I want you to do is I want you to look at John Edwards' candle that Nancy lit just a little bit ago. You see the flame at the very top of it? Now, we call that fire right there a flame. But I wouldn't want to go over there and stick my hand in it, would I? It'd burn my finger, right? Or if it were nighttime and all the lights were out, I could still see to get around if I took that and carried it with me because it also is light. It's a flame, but it's also heat, and it's also light. Well, today I'm going to be talking about something called the Trinity. That's a big fancy word for the way we know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or as the one who created all things, the one who was God's love coming to us as one of us, and God with us all the time, like the air we breathe and need to live. It's three, but it's one, just like the flame. A long time ago, somebody came up with that idea that if you look at a flame, it tells you how we can believe that God is one, like the flame, but God is also three, the flame and the heat and the light. Now, I'm going to be talking a little bit more about this in the sermon. And when I do, if it gets a little confusing, just think about that flame and how it can be three things, even though there's just one flame there at the top of that candle. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for coming to us in different ways, in ways that we can accept your love, and in ways that we can show your love to others. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming down. Many of you already know that when I was in college across the street, I acted in plays. And in the spring of 1970, I was in Shakespeare's Henry IV, Part I, playing the part of Hotspur, Henry Percy, the rebellious knight, if you can imagine me being rebellious. And the fellow who played Prince Hal, who would later, of course, in history become Henry V, was a guy named Bill Espy. Now, Bill later went to Hollywood and went on to play on The Young and the Restless as William Gray Espy, went on to fame and fortune at that point. But Bill told me about something that really affected my life. He said that there was a place down on McGavock, a little street right over here that I could walk to from the campus. It was called TRAFCO, or the Television, Radio, and Film Corporation of the United Methodist Church. And they were crazy. They would pay you to read stuff aloud. I thought, hey, these are my kind of people. They pay you money just to read stuff aloud. I can do that. So I got in touch. He gave them my name. They got back in touch with me. I walked over, and the very first project I did was to record a vinyl record. Anybody here remember vinyl records? To accompany a film strip. I mean, it's kind of like talking about using quill pens on parchment, isn't it? Mm-hmm. To record a vinyl record for a film strip that would be used in the church. And that little piece that I was to read had to do with a Greek word I had never heard of before at that time. The word was koinonia. Well, we went through all the variations of koinonia on that little recording so young people would be able to understand that this word meant community, fellowship and friendship, coming together around a table. Exactly the opposite of what happened at General Conference at the last 2 weeks. Oh, it was supposed to happen. That was the intention all along. But somehow we just could not get to the point of koinonia. Koinonia comes from the word koinos, which means to share. Its first appearance is in Acts chapter 2, where it describes all of the followers of Jesus sharing what they had in common and sharing a meal around the table. Koinonia is that community, that communion, that sharing and coming together where people bring what they have and offer it for the common good. That's supposed to be what happens whenever we gather here in worship. It's supposed to be what happens whenever we gather at meetings for this church. It's supposed to be what happens when they gather in the choir to rehearse and be prepared for today. It's supposed to be what happens when we go on mission trips and we gather together as a community to minister to and with and learn from other people. And that usually happens. That is what happens in this congregation. It's just much harder when we get to the national level. And I have to tell you, the last 2 weeks have kind of left me heartbroken in a way, but not without hope. Because you see, we as a body of Christ are a community of shared images. Many years ago, I did a workshop with a group of young adults and asked them to just name off the top of their heads an image of God from the Bible. Well, in about 20 minutes, we had named 72 images of God from the Bible, ways that people have experienced God. And of course, the primary one and most important is God as an old man with a white beard, I explained. No, even though that might be my favorite, we know that no image of God begins to exhaust the understanding of God. All of the images put together do not begin to exhaust who God is. God is too large for that. They're simply ways that we come to understand God. So we're a community of shared images, although we don't all interpret those images the same way. Some of us think that one image is more adequate than another image, and probably at that stage of our life, and in those circumstances in our lives, it is. But let those change, and another image will be important for us. That diversity of understanding is woven into everything we do and who we are. When we speak of the Trinity, experiencing God as Father, Creator, as Son, Redeemer, as Spirit, Advocate, Helper. John, in that gospel, gives us a specific role for the Holy Spirit that's a little different from anything else that we read. A little earlier than this, as Jesus prepares his disciples for a time when he won't physically be with them, he says, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, that's the Greek, the Paraclete will come and will teach you everything that I have told you. Here he says, you're not ready to hear everything. So it's a good thing that I'm going to go away, because if I don't go away, then the Advocate, the Comforter, won't come, and you won't continue to learn what you need to know throughout time. The Holy Spirit, the third person of that Trinity, is not simply God's presence with us, like the air we breathe, that presence we depend on, like our breathing. But the Holy Spirit is our teacher as we continue to learn more and more about what Jesus was teaching in our own circumstances. Isn't that remarkable? And we as United Methodists have developed a system for doing that. John Wesley believed that not only were the Scriptures inspired, but as we read the Scripture and interpreted that Scripture for our place and our time, we were inspired as well. And so we as United Methodists, when we come to Scripture, we read it carefully, we read it thoroughly, but then we bring our tradition to bear on it, because in the past 2,000 years, our traditions I should use it in the plural, our traditions that go in to make up who we are today have interpreted those passages in widely divergent ways, and we can learn from those. They may not apply to our time exactly, but it's helpful to know what they were. And then we use our reason to think through how might this apply to our circumstances today. What parts of it do still apply? What parts of it don't apply as directly? How do we continue to live as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ? And then we refer to our own experience of God. If we've experienced God as a God of love and welcome and compassion, we'll read those texts very differently than if we've experienced God as a God of wrath and punishment. The interesting thing is that what this does for us as United Methodists is it gives us a means for allowing the Holy Spirit to move in and through our study of Scripture and to continue to teach us exactly what Jesus said it was supposed to do. Continue to teach us what we need to learn. Because we weren't ready before. We're not ready for what the Spirit will teach people in 50 years or 100 years. But we need to be ready for what the Spirit is teaching us now. Now, the problem with this system is it almost guarantees that we're going to come up with different interpretations. And I think that's a good thing. It seems to me that as we work through Scripture and we come to different interpretations because of the different places we are in our lives, we can sit and talk to each other. We can share our stories with each other. We can hear each other's stories, and we're all enriched by that process. Sadly enough, that's not what happened at General Conference. Bound by Robert's Rules of Order, we were adversarial and had speeches for and speeches against and speeches for and speeches against. And the hope is our bishops have suggested a plan where we can sit down and talk to one another and tell our stories and listen to each other's stories. Because I'm convinced that's also how the Holy Spirit continues to work in and through us and our study. But it seems to me that this diversity is a gift. Sadly enough, there are forces within our church and other churches that want to come to the answer, the one answer. And of course, it's their answer. It's my answer. But see, we have two creation stories coming from very different directions, and you can't just choose one. They're both true at the same time. Everything is good because God made it. Everything is broken because we broke it. And they're both true. We have four gospels. And wasn't the early church wise not to sit down and say, all right, we got to choose one of these. Which one's right? Because they're very different. In Mark, you have Jesus as a man who comes to be baptized, and God says, yeah, he's the one. He's chosen. Boom. That's the Messiah. In Matthew and Luke, of course, he is the Son of God, and you have those birth narratives. And they're very different. Those in Luke really tell the story looking over Mary's shoulder. Those in Matthew tell the story looking over Joseph's shoulder, and they are very different. And then, of course, you get to John, our gospel today, and he wants nothing to do with birth narratives. Oh, no, Jesus was there as the incarnate Word, as God said, let there be, and whatever God spoke became the world, became us. Jesus was there from the creation. We have four radically different gospels, and thank God we do, and they are all important, and they are all true at the same time. It seems to me the Trinity has something to teach us about bringing our differences into koinonia, into community. Because you see, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, the Creator, the Redeemer, and the sustainer of our lives are very different presences of God. And yet we claim they are all one, like the flame and the heat and the light. They are all one. we can bring these differences together. And we have the ideal example in the Trinity. They are three, but no, they are not three gods. They are one God. The one God we all worship. The one God that we create images to understand. They tell stories about to understand. The one God who said, I will be with you in the Spirit to teach you all the things you will need to know then, because you're just not ready for it now. I'm afraid we may still not be ready for it. In this congregation, I believe we do create koinonia, that community. Even in our meetings, I'm amazed sometimes at the conversations that take place in our ministry table. And even though we may disagree, it's done in such a loving and caring fashion, and we come to a common understanding in that process. That's what koinonia is supposed to be, it seems. I pray for our general church that we can come to that same place, that place where we can sit and talk to each other. And as we read Scripture together, as we pray together, as we talk together, the Holy Spirit will work, teaching us those things we need to know for today, that we need to know desperately if we're going to continue to live together. Because you see, someone outside the church watching what went on in Portland the past couple of weeks, sadly enough, would not be excited about joining the United Methodist Church. I'm afraid we've damaged our witness terribly. And a part of what we need to do is to find a way to tell that story of God's love by enacting it with each other. I think we do that here. I think we do try to follow the example of the Trinity. My prayer is that that will extend out from us and out from here in concentric circles until it touches not just the whole church, but the whole world. Thanks be to God. We gather our images primarily from Scripture, but we also gather them from our creeds and affirmations. So I'll invite you to stand as you're able. Turn to number 886 in the hymnal. You'll find your responses in the bold print. We believe in God, creator of the world and of all people, and in Jesus Christ incarnate among us, who died and rose again, and in the Holy Spirit present with us to guide, strengthen, and comfort. We believe. God help our unbelief. We rejoice in every sign of God's kingdom, in the upholding of human dignity and community, in every expression of love, justice, and reconciliation, in each act of self-giving on behalf of others, in the abundance of God's gifts entrusted to us that all may have enough, in all responsible use of the earth's resources. We confess our sin, individual and collective, by silence or action, through the violation of human dignity based on race, class, age, sex, nation, or faith, through the exploitation of people because of greed and indifference, through the misuse of power in personal, communal, national, and international life, through the search for security by those military and economic forces that threaten human existence, through the abuse of technology which endangers the earth and all life upon it. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We commit ourselves individually and as a community to the way of Christ, to take up the cross, to seek abundant life for all humanity, to struggle for peace with justice and freedom, to risk ourselves in faith, hope, and love, praying that God's kingdom may come. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven.
Good morning. We welcome all who gather to worship with us today. If you are a guest among us, we extend a special word of welcome to you. We are glad that you are here, and we hope that you will join us for coffee and fellowship in Reed Hall through the doors to your right following our worship service. Our Andrew ministers would love to greet you and answer any questions that you may have. They'll be both in Reed Hall and in the narthex at the rear of the sanctuary after the service. You can look for their blue name tags. In the pew racks in front of you, you will find a gray card. On one side of the card, you can record any comments you have for the church staff or lay leadership. If you desire a call from one of the staff persons regarding your comment, please indicate that on the card and include your contact information. On the other side of the card is a place for prayer requests. Please indicate if these prayer requests are to be shared or are confidential. The card can be placed in the offering plates as they are passed down the pew in a few moments. Please also take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the attendance pad you find near the center aisle down the pew if you have not already done so. As the pad is passed back down the pew to the center aisle, we invite you to take note of those who are worshiping with you and greet anyone that you may not know at the end of the service. We offer our sympathy this morning to the William Brown Wadlington family who passed away on May 18th. Services were held yesterday. Among his survivors is his wife, Anna. We also offer sympathy this morning to the Thomas Earl Beasley Jr. family. Earl passed away on Friday, May 20th. Services are tentatively set for Wednesday, May 25th at 2 p.m. with a visitation in Reed Hall at 1 p.m. And he is survived by his wife, Kay. Prepare our hearts and minds to hear you speak to us, loving God, as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord of mysteries, we admit that sometimes we are confused by the concept of Trinity. We can speak the words of three in one, but our minds are confused. You are so great and your work is so awesome that we try to find ways to express your work and witness in our lives. From before the beginning of time, you offered love and creative wisdom as you created all that is. In the person and ministry of Jesus, you taught us more clearly about your nature, love, and gave to us ways that we should live peacefully together. The Holy Spirit is offered as our guardian and guide, faithfully with us all our days. Full and complete is your love for us, your creation. Help us again to be more faithful to you. Give us opportunities to witness and serve. Heal and restore us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As God is mindful of us and of our needs, let us now be mindful to be good stewards through our generosity and responsibility for God's gifts.
Please be seated. And before our reception of new members, I want to invite John Bryant to come up. He chairs our legacy committee, and he's going to give us an update on the construction you've seen around us and the work of that committee.
November 2nd, 2014, just over a year and a half ago, marked Commitment Sunday for our legacy campaign. It's been my honor and privilege to be involved in this demonstration of generosity, and my sincere thanks to so many of you who've worked hard to make it happen and who've given sacrificially. I want to give you just an update on what we've done and what we're going to do to preserve this wonderful physical structure. What have we done so far? Some things you may have noticed and others you probably haven't. We've done a lot of drawing and planning. We've got full architectural plans and specs completed. We have finally solved, we believe, the lingering water penetration issues that have plagued the church since its construction in the late 30s. We've capped the limestone parapet walls that have allowed water to get in over the years, which has been a real maintenance problem for us. We've added new window flashing as well, which has also helped with that. We've refurbished air handlers that are an integral part of our HVAC system. We've got new interior signs that you've probably seen, new LED parking lot lights that are really helping out on utility expenses, and we've added a much-needed security system for our preschool area downstairs. What are we doing now? We're now in the major renovation phase of our project. We've got a total of 60 discrete items on our list of to-dos. Our kitchen renovation is well underway now. Metro gave us the great opportunity, if you will, to install a grease trap as well, so that's going on in the parking lot. We're building a new elevator to connect the first, second, and third floors, and that's what you see as you come in the magic doors down on the first floor. We're also doing a significant rewiring project here in the sanctuary. These new lights in the choir loft are a work in progress, let's just say. We've got fire sprinklers coming for the second and third floor of the education side of the building. 9 bathroom renovations to complement the several that we did 4 or 5 years ago. Painting nearly throughout, new floor coverings, and yes, multimedia equipment upgrades in McWhorter Hall, the sanctuary, and our classrooms. When will it be done? Our current timeline has us completing this major renovation phase by the end of August. So we know how construction timelines go, and we'll say fall. And by that, I mean fall of 2016. Thankfully, we don't expect any Sunday morning disruption to the sanctuary, though you may see a large lift over in the corner here that the electricians are using for the rewiring work. How much have we raised so far? We've had well over 300 pledges, totaling $3,964,430. Unpledged gifts in addition to that of about $660,000. So you put those two together, total is about $4.62 million. We've received a little over $3.1 million so far, or about 68% of that total goal. Underneath that great story, 114 pledges have been paid in full, totaling $1,043,433. 21 pledges have been paid in excess of the pledge amount by about $11,000, and we've taken on no debt and don't expect to. How much will it all cost? Between out-of-pocket expenses and in-kind donations of labor and materials so far, we've spent about $692,000. We're budgeting about another $4 million to complete the rest of what we have on our to-do list. So that's just under the $4.7 million we budgeted at the beginning. Many thanks to all of you for your generous financial support and for your patience with the building disruption that's going to occur over the next few months. If you weren't around in November of 14, or if you were planning to make a gift and haven't gotten around to it, the on-ramp is still open. The easiest way to do that is to go to our website, westendumc.org. The obvious purpose of this exercise in generosity and the work that we're doing is to preserve the legacy handed down to us in this physical space for our children and the generations to come. Thanks be to God.
Last month we had a number of people come forward, and we barely could fit them all in front. And this week we have one brave soul. I'd like to introduce Kelly Cottle. Kelly is a surgical physician's assistant at Skin Solutions Dermatology, and she is transferring from First UMC of Athens, Alabama. Kelly, we are glad to have you joining us this morning. Here's your question. As a member of the body of Christ in this congregation, called to be the loving light of Christ in the world, will you faithfully serve Christ in this place through your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If so, say, I will. Will the congregation please stand and join me in affirming our newest member? Brothers and sisters in Christ, Kelly is now entrusted to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase her faith, confirm her hope, and perfect her in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And now may the God of all grace strengthen us by the connecting and transforming power of the Holy Spirit, that together we may be a community of koinonia, the loving light of Christ in the world. Amen.
Now go forth in the strength of the Spirit. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you and go with you now and forever. Go in peace.